Pray with me. Father, we thank you that your love is relentless, that your desire for us to have fellowship with you knows no bounds. There's no mountain you won't climb up, no distance you won't travel, because you love us. Father, as we open your word, let it penetrate our hearts. Let it draw us deeper into you. Let the words that are spoken be yours and give us ears to hear. Let us set aside the distractions, the concerns, the worries that cloud our mind, and let us be focused on you for a few minutes, that we might come to know more about you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. As we travel through the minor prophets, I dare say we have landed today on the one that we know the most about. The story is one that is very familiar to us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jonah. As we've gone through and continue to go through the minor prophets, the most important thing for us to take away is getting to know God more. Getting to understand who He is. It's really the reason we study the Old Testament. The New Testament tells us how to live. The Old Testament tells us who God is. And the more we know about who God is, the more we understand Him and understand what He wants from us. And as we stop on Jonah today, I want us to focus on one attribute of God that is amazing. And this story we know incredibly well. So we don't have to spend a lot of time focusing on the story. God told Jonah, a missionary, a prophet, go spread the gospel and go to Nineveh. As you know, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria at the time. It's in what today would be modern-day Iraq, and it was a wicked city. It was a very prosperous city, but it was very wicked. They worshipped everything but God. They were focused on materialism. Sound like any place you know? God was not important to them. They didn't have time. They knew better. And it was all about how much they're going to get, how much they're going to accumulate. God told Jonah, go witness to them, and he didn't want to go. And in a roundabout way, he ended up, as we know, he got there. And he witnessed to this wicked city. And look with me at chapter 3, verse 10. Jonah has a Billy Graham crusade, is what we can account to. He spreads the gospel, and it changes an entire city. He was incredibly successful. You see, what God told Jonah is, go tell them, if you don't turn around, I'm going to destroy you. Now imagine me going into New York City and saying, God's about to wipe this place out if y'all don't get it together. And they did. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they had done and how they stopped their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out his destruction he had threatened. Wow. This has to be on the top 10 list of greatest revivals in history. They turned around. God had threatened, I'm going to wipe you out, and he changed his mind. And you know why he changed his mind? One of the most amazing attributes of God is compassion. Compassion. I dare say it's something most of us need more of. Few of us are gifted with that. But God is so compassionate, and I want us to focus just for a moment on looking at what God's compassion is and how it can change us. Watch this.
If you tried to describe what God is like, it could be difficult or daunting. But when the people who wrote the Bible pondered the mystery of God, they consistently described God's character in this way: compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. The very first word used in this description of God is compassionate, or in Hebrew, rachum. This word also appears as a noun, rachamim, or compassion. And what's fascinating is that both of these words are related to the Hebrew word for womb, rechem. So compassion in the Hebrew Bible is centered on a person's core, and the word invites us to imagine a mother's tender feelings for her vulnerable infant. So rachum is a word that conveys intense emotion. Sometimes it's even translated as deeply moved, like in the story of King Solomon, who meets two women who've just given birth. One of their babies sadly dies, but then both women claim that the baby still living is theirs. As a test, Solomon says to cut the baby in two and give each mother a half. And the baby's real mother is deeply moved. She would rather the other woman take her baby than see her child die. And it's her compassion that reveals that she's the true mother. But rachum isn't just an emotional word. It also involves action. And surprisingly, the word is used most often to describe God's actions motivated by his emotions. Like when the Israelites are suffering and oppressed in Egypt, God hears their cries and is compelled by his compassion, his rachamim, to rescue them. Then, as the Israelites travel through the dangerous wilderness, they're hungry and thirsty, and God is rachum, caring for them as his own child. He provides everything they need, food, water, and clothing, as he personally guides them. So it's no surprise that when Yahweh reveals his character to the Israelites in the wilderness, he begins by saying he's compassionate. But despite Yahweh's continual rachamim, the Israelites turn away from him time and again. They reject Yahweh's compassion and instead give their allegiance to other gods. And rather than showing compassion to each other, they do violence. And their rebellion results in exile, and they're scattered among the nations. And it's in this dark moment in Israel's story that we come to the book of Isaiah, where Yahweh compares himself to a mother full of rachamim toward her baby. He says, "Can a mother forget her nursing child or have no compassion or rachamim on the child of her womb? Even if she forgets, I will not forget you." God is full of motherly compassion, and he will rescue his people. And as you read further in Isaiah, you realize that God is going to do this by entering into the suffering of humanity. And this points forward to a time when Jesus comes on the scene. He is Yahweh's deep compassion become human. In Greek, the word compassion is oiktirmos. And as Jesus embraces the sick and cares for the outcast, he is deeply moved by human suffering. Jesus compares himself to a mother hen using her wings to shield her chicks from danger as he gathers people into his embrace. And in the ultimate expression of oiktirmos, Jesus is moved by compassion to enter into humanity's suffering, into death itself, to rescue and bring us near to God. And it's this same life of compassion that Jesus calls his followers to imitate, allowing ourselves to be moved by the pain of others, to embrace the hurting, and to participate in relieving suffering in the world. In this way, we too can embody the compassion of Yahweh. Or in Jesus' words, be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Now you can see how fitting it is that compassionate is the first word God uses to describe himself. So when we're in pain or see others suffering, we can be certain that God is deeply moved to respond and that he's there to meet us with his deep compassion.
That is an amazing thought to get our mind around, is how much God loves us and how compassionate he is. Flip over to chapter 4 of Jonah. Because in Jonah didn't have this video. Because when God poured out his compassion on Nineveh, Jonah was not happy. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. You ever been very angry at God? So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predict will not happen. This is an old-fashioned pity party that Jonah is having. Anybody ever thrown one of them for yourself? We all have. Look what God did. God saved an entire city. And Jonah got mad. He got on the throne of his life and he got mad. I bet at some point in your life you've been Jonah. Rather than see people turn from their wicked ways and come to God, Jonah just out. Which tells me there's more to this story than we know. Because Jonah was a person who spent and dedicated his life to spread. He was a prophet. He had done this his entire life, but he didn't want Nineveh to get what God was giving out. Which tells me there's more to this story. We don't know what it is, but remember, this is a wicked city, a very powerful city that was full of warriors. I bet he had some personal interaction with this city in a bad way. Whether it was they brought evil on his or his land, there's more to this story than we know, because he didn't want Nineveh to get what God was giving out. I bet there's people in your life at times you didn't want them to get what God was giving out. That's when you get on the throne of your pity party and say, God, why'd you do this? I told you this was going to happen. Look at God's response, verse 4. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Then Jonah went to the east side of the city and made shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. Now he's gone outside the city. He's still expecting God to wipe this city off the map, and he wants a front row seat. Verse 6, and the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And as soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. He's grateful God's making him comfortable while he waits for God to wipe out an entire city full of people. You know what you call that? A hypocrite. Wonder what Baptist church he was a part of. Verse 7. But God also arranged for a worm the next morning at dawn. The worm ate through the stem of the plant, and it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beating down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah replied, even angry enough to die. Unfortunately, I can relate to Jonah. Jonah has expectations of God, a God who gave him his very breath. And Jonah wants God to do life Jonah's way. When you have pity parties on the throne of your life, when life doesn't go your way and you don't get what you want, you get to the place where Jonah is and you get angry enough to die. I don't want to live like this, because he's so focused on himself that he's missing God. And for us, when we get to that place, I can tell you, whatever it is you're focused on, whatever it is you want God to do, however you want your life rearranged, it's not better than Jesus. It's not. Whatever it is, whatever you want, Jesus is better.
Letters. Three words. One sentence. And I hope you never forget it. I hope you always remember these 13 letters, these three words, and this one complete sentence. Jesus is better. He's better than any passing dream you might be chasing after. He's better than any worldly ambition that may have captured your devotion. He's better than anything that could distract you from doing what you were created to do. He's better than money, cars, clothes, entertainment, achievement, and popularity. He's better than anything this world can offer you. Jesus is better. He's better than any person that has ever walked this earth. He's wiser than Gandhi and smarter than Einstein. He's more eloquent than Shakespeare and more creative than Mozart. He's more powerful than Napoleon and more compassionate than Mother Teresa. There's never been anyone like him, nor will there ever be. Not even close. Jesus is better. The Bible says he's better than Adam, better than Abraham, better than Moses, David, and Mary. He's better than the angels, better than the demons, better than any prophet, priest, or saint. From beginning to end, this book has one beautiful story and one unified theme. The Bible is clear. Jesus is better. But there will be times when it's hard to believe. Times when it doesn't feel like Jesus is better. The world will reject you, your flesh will fight you, and the devil will lie to you. Storms will come. You're gonna face disappointment, deception, betrayal, and rejection. You're gonna feel tired, empty, brokenhearted, scared, and alone. But don't forget in the darkness what you learned in the light. Jesus is better. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Prince of Peace and the Light of the World. He's the friend of sinners and the enemy of Satan. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is better. And if you really truly believe it, it's going to cost you. You're going to help the poor, defend the powerless, swallow your pride, and love your enemies. You're going to study the scriptures when you'd rather scroll your phone. You're going to pray when you'd rather sleep. You're going to serve when you'd rather be served. And you're going to speak up when you'd rather be silent. But when it's all said and done, you won't regret it. You'll say, it was worth it. Jesus is better. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. In other words, Jesus is better. 13 letters, 3 words, 1 sentence, and no question about it. Jesus is better.
Look at verse 10. The Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did not put it there. It came up quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Should I feel sorry for such a great city? That's the end of the story. We don't know what happened next. We don't know if Jonah spent the rest of his life on the throne of his party, or whether he saw of how compassionate and loving our God is. He was more focused on himself than 120,000 people. Our major application out of walking out of the book of Jonah, I believe, is that Jesus is better. And our question, our major question for us, is who do you feel sorry for? Jonah felt sorry for himself. God wanted him to feel sorry for 120,000 people living in darkness. So our major question is, who do you feel sorry for? Because it will determine your actions. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your love and compassion. We thank you for how much you love us and to what great lengths you will go to rescue us from darkness. Father, I pray that we have a heart of compassion. We have a heart of compassion for those that live next door to us. If those that we encounter as we go about our life that are living in darkness, give us compassion for them. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.